Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here again a portion of the gospel reading we just heard, this time from the King James Version. It will be projected for you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is God's word. Please be seated. This may come as a shock to you, but there are many things that I did as a child which landed me in trouble. I know, it's hard to believe. And while this thing that is in my mind didn't necessarily get me in trouble, I do remember one of the silliest things I was ever scolded for. What happened is, I put too much salt on my mashed potatoes. My father looked on as I poured and I poured and I mixed it up and I poured and poured and I mixed it up. And finally he looks at me and he asks something to the effect of, "For how many centuries are you trying to preserve those?" To be fair, I put far too much salt on my potatoes that evening. It was too much. Even for someone like me who really loves salty food, these were terrible potatoes. But I wasn't about to let my parents know that I agreed with them, that I had put too much salt on them. So I did what every hard-headed teenage boy would do. I think I was a teenager by then. I ate them and worked very hard not to show that these potatoes were indeed bitter, and they were just bad. In our text today, Jesus provides us with two metaphors. First, he says that we as Christians are salt, and he says that we are light. And so this guides us and shows us how we are to conduct and live our lives. Each of these metaphors carries with it really easy word pictures that we form in our mind. For example, as I mentioned, salt seasons. It changes the flavor of our foods. Before the advent of refrigeration, before we could freeze things, salt was packed in meat to preserve it, to keep it from spoiling. And as I understand it, if you're a canner, even to this day, you use salt to can your meats and preserve your vegetables. And this time of year, thankfully, we don't need it today, but this time of year, salt is thrown on the ground to keep us safe, to help us to not slip and fall on icy and slick ground. And while such metaphors for salt are useful, I wonder if this is what Jesus intended when he says, "You are the salt of the world." Let us consider for a moment a passage in Leviticus chapter 2, where God is giving Israel instructions for how to offer grain offerings. This is what it says. "No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering, for with your offerings you shall offer salt." Now, without going too deep into the Leviticus text, let's just say this. Leaven and honey are prohibited in the grain offering, but salt shall be used. The question, of course, is why? Leaven, as many of you will know, is a symbol for corruption, for sickness, for decay, for even death. Leaven is a it brings with it connotation and images of things that are unclean. And of course, we remember what Jesus says. He says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." But leaven also shortens the shelf life of the dough and the bread that it's put in. And honey, like leaven, is something that will ferment. And so there is no room in the sacrifices of this type of sacrifice for leaven, no room for honey. Instead, what we shall use, or what Israel shall use, is salt. And the salt here has both a practical and a symbolic effect. Practically, it extends the shelf life of the offering. And that's important, because the Israelites in those days would bring their grain offerings to the temple, and a portion of it would be burned as an offering to God. But there's a difference. See, the pagan gods of these pagan nations that surrounded Israel, these type of grain offerings would be set before the god, and this false god would eat the grain offerings. Not so with our Lord. Instead, God took these grain offerings, and the portion that was not offered to him, he used to provide for and to sustain his priests and their families. The symbolic reason in this for salt is one of permanence. Salt is stable. It lends its characteristics to others with no change in itself. And so, just as salt is used to preserve food, just like it is to, as God gives these offerings to his priests, they're preserved, they stay, they keep fresh, it also helps to show that we are kept in a state of preservation with God. With his covenant that he made first to Israel and now with us, he keeps us fresh. He keeps us free from corruption. And so I'm sure you start to see why we would look at salt as the metaphor here. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we heard last week the Beatitudes in the Gospel reading. This teaching on salt and light comes right after the Beatitudes. We should probably take into account just a couple of them. Here again, the first and the eighth. The first is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the eighth, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the text, here it is the poor in the spirit, and it's those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness who inherit the kingdom of heaven. And who are the poor in spirit? Who are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? It is those who look not to themselves for their righteousness, but they look to Christ. The Beatitudes conclude, and Jesus switches the pronouns. He no longer says, "Blessed are they, blessed are those." He says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so as Christians, we are the salt of the earth. We are the ones who are sent out as salt to salt the unsalted. That is, make known the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who do not know him, do not trust in him. The problem, I'm sure you realize, is our world does not want this salt. Salt, like in my potatoes as a kid, can be bitter. Salt in a wound burns. The world would much prefer a different substance. The world would much prefer, let's say, honey. Honey is sweet. Honey is tasty. Very rarely do you eat something and say, "Wow, that's just way too sweet." You know what this needs? It needs some salt to bitter it up. On the other hand, you can often taste something, you crinkle your nose, and you say, "Oh, that's bitter. That's add some sugar. That's add some honey. That's sweeten this up." And so honey is what this world wants. It wants a have your best life now version of Christianity. It wants to know the wifum, that is, what's in it for me? It wants blessing, prosperity. It has no time for selflessness or serving others. It only looks to be served. And even the rare occasion when it does serve something or someone else, it's not because they're serving that other person, that other thing. It's because it makes me look good. It wants a Jesus who affirms any and every vice and perversion. The last thing this world wants is the salt that would name sin and call sinners to repentance, that would call sinners to put others ahead of themselves. And so when Jesus calls us salt, he would have us as his disciples hold in check and speak against the moral corruption of this world so that it does not perish in its own depraved immorality. And doing this like salt in the wound will cause nothing for this honey-craving world to do other than bristle against it. It may even cause you to suffer and be persecuted. And the audience of Matthew's gospel would know this firsthand. They would have known of the martyrdom of men like Stephen, of men like James, perhaps even members of their own congregations. Jesus, in effect, is saying here, if you aren't willing to be persecuted, slandered, libeled, have all sorts of evil said against you, if you're not willing to be hated on my account, then you aren't salt. Or even worse, you have lost your saltiness. You're now worth nothing except for to be thrown out on the street, to be trodden on by other men. The reality is Jesus speaks very clearly against a lot of what has become today's pop American Christianity. It's a Christianity that gets along really nicely with the world precisely because it's largely abandoned its role as salt, its role of naming sin, calling sinners to repentance, preaching the gospel, and instead it's become enamored with the sweet taste of honey. Many of those who are in danger of losing their saltiness, those in danger of this, need to repent because their love for the easy and the sweet of this world is taking away their saltiness. There's another metaphor our Lord uses in our text this morning, and that is this. You, my friends, are the light of the world. Or perhaps more precisely, Jesus is the light of the world, and he has illumined each of you with his light so that we too may shine and show light into the darkness. You may notice that the acolytes begin at the center and they move outward. This is intentional. It's to symbolically show that Jesus is at the center. His light shines and it illumines. It shines out, enlightens all of us. We did this at Christmas Eve also. We pastor lit the candle from the Christ candle. He then lit mine and the elders, and from there the light was given to the entire congregation. It shows that Jesus is the source. Light is a beacon of hope. If you don't believe me, ask any ship captain in the dark near land with malfunctioning gauges who looks out and sees a lighthouse. Like the lighthouse guiding the ship's captain, we as Christians are to be a benefit and to guide this dark world. We are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the true light that has come into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. We are not to be hidden, but instead, like a city on a hill, to be seen and prominently displayed. Our light is not to be hidden under a basket, but to be put up on a lampstand where the light shines out over the room and dissipates the darkness. For perhaps the most striking image we have of a true beacon of light shining out is this. It's the love of God suffering for us on our behalf to take away our sins by putting it on the self. It's when that true light was affixed atop of a cross. And so we are salt and we are light. It's the description of a Christian. And having been made salt by the grace of our God, we are mixed into the world as the solid and stable substance that lends its preservative nature to save others. And by the grace of God, we will do this without being tainted by the world ourselves. As light, we are made to shine brightly and chase away the darkness, revealing the true light of the world. Jesus says in the same way, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so how is it that we are to let our lights shine before others? It's this way. We season others and we light and shine upon them through our works. In our various jobs, our various vocations, we live out our faith and we season and light those around us. But we don't do this to make ourselves look good. We don't do it because it gains us anything. We don't do it because we think any merit is given. They're not for us. Our works instead are for our neighbors. It's for their needs. And so we boldly proclaim the law and the gospel of our Lord. We show His goodness and mercy so that people would see what we do and give glory not to me, not to you, but give glory to God. To see that God is at work in us. And thus, perhaps even they would come to the knowledge and the saving trust in Jesus as their Savior. But woe to anybody who is serving others just to puff themselves up. That one's righteousness shall never surpass the scribes and the Pharisees. I don't know how long my potatoes would have been good, how long they would have been preserved based on the amount of salt I put on them that evening at dinner. But what I do know is the salt changed the taste of the potatoes as it was mixed in. As we leave this house of worship today, we will encounter all sorts of people, some bitter, some sweet. May we remember that we are salt, the element that preserves and stabilizes that which is mixed with, yet does not take that corruption upon itself. May we remember that we bear the light that breaks into darkness and reveals to all that our righteousness is not from ourselves, but from the One who enlightens and saves. And as a result, if you are reviled, if you are persecuted, if you are hated for being salt and light, then do not fret. Rejoice, for you are not alone. You are in the company of the prophets and other Christians who have come before you, and you are in the same, it's the same as the very Christ who saved you from your sins, from the darkness that you are now to illuminate. Great is your reward in heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us rise. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.